Eastern with me. We're going to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll be looking at the verses George read for us this morning, verses 11 through 18. And today we say goodbye to the Apostle Paul, or at least so long, and to the churches of Galatia. Paul has in this letter defined for us the gospel of grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone. He has obliterated the theology of Jewish nationalism and legalism. He has established the gospel of faith over the gospel of works, or we could say the gospel of faith over the gospel of faith plus works. Anything added to faith negates faith. He set the gospel of divine accomplishment over the gospel of human achievement. Now he closes off his letter, but he has one more opportunity. He has one more opportunity to summarize all that has been on his heart. And so he takes the pen into his own hands, and he writes one more page. This page is directly from the hand and the heart of the apostle himself. So the letter that began with some hot emotion will end as it began with some hot emotion. It will end with a desire to see the churches of Galatia stand firm to the end, to persevere in their faith, not to succumb to the pressure and the manipulation of the self-deceiving Judaizers. The closing of the letter of Galatians is really like no other that Paul writes. Paul takes a final shot or two at the Judaizers. He's going to make a strong appeal to the gospel of the cross, and he gives a very brief, almost abrupt closing, a closing wish to the Galatian churches. And so as you read it, and you read it in that light, you feel the tension that Paul is battling of not knowing what the response will be. He has written this emotional letter, and we're left not knowing the decision of the churches. That decision or that choice really stands before us as well as before the churches of Galatia. You know, there may be some of us here who have never trusted in Christ, in the work of the cross, of faith alone, in Christ alone. There may be others who we have taken our eyes off of the cross that we've been singing about, and perhaps you feel lost, almost floating in your Christian life, and you're just trying to hold on to the end by being as good as you can be. Others may simply be holding on to traditions that you have long held on to from the past, external self-imposed rules or self-imposed laws that you maybe even unknowingly require others to follow to be in the group. Wherever you are, Paul has a final word for you, and he has a final word for all of us. What is that final word? I think it's very simply going to be this today, that Paul contrasts two roads, or two ways, or two paths. He contrasts two ways to God. And at the end of the day, he's going to say this: it's all about the cross. At the end of the day, and everything that Paul has written, he's going to end with a word about the cross, that he has for these six chapters given us two roads, two paths or two ways to God, a path of works and a path of faith. And he's coming to the end of his letter, and he's going to say, this is what I've been saying all along, that it's all about the cross. We sang those words, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." My richest gain I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. When we see the cross, there's no pride. There's no boasting in self any longer. And Paul wants us all, I believe, to be able to sing that song with full integrity of our hearts as we worship God. So at the end of his letter, he causes us to once again take a close look at the cross. He calls us to survey the cross. And he does it in two ways. He talks about boasting in the flesh in verses 11 through 13. And then he's going to talk about boasting in the cross in verses 14 through 16. And he's talking about boasting. And the question that is in front of us today is in what will we boast? And so we look at these verses and we say farewell to Paul, and we look for what he has for us in these verses. So we begin in verse 11. He talks about boasting in the flesh, the problem of the Judaizers. This is their problem. It's a problem of boasting in the flesh. And Paul, as he puts his signature to his summary, he opens the letter and conclusion, and he says, "See what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Paul's probably referring simply to his closing. He picks up the pen and now he writes his closing, and we think that is what Paul's referring to. There have been some who said he's actually referring to the whole letter, and perhaps he wrote the whole letter. Well, it's not uncommon to have secretaries or professional secretaries write letters for the authors of Scripture. And as a matter of fact, one kind of fun game, if you're ever playing biblical trivia, is to ask the question, who wrote Romans? And of course, we know Paul wrote Romans. Well, no, Paul didn't write Romans. Oh, well, you're being spiritual. The Holy Spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit wrote the whole Bible. We could just say the Holy Spirit wrote the whole Bible. Well, no, in Romans chapter 16 or chapter 16, verse 22, it says, "I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord." Now, we know Paul, that Romans came from Paul, but Paul had a writer, someone who he dictated to, who wrote the book of Romans. And so we think Paul is doing the same thing here, except he's taking the pen and he's writing these last words. He actually says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write." And so probably Paul's writing this last portion of his letter. He takes the pen in his hand and says, "See what large letters I'm writing with." And we wonder, oh, poor Paul, he couldn't write well. He must have been uneducated. Well, Paul is well educated, and I'm sure Paul could write. Well, poor Paul, you know, he's writing large letters because as you get older, you can't see very well. And he even said to them, you know, "If you could, you'd give me your own eyes." So maybe he couldn't see. Well, that is a possibility, but I think there's a third possibility. I think Paul's yelling. You know, when we text, when we write in all capital letters, we're saying, "Listen to this." Matter of fact, whatever you think of Donald Trump, if you see his tweets, they're usually in capital letters. He's yelling. He always yells, but he's yelling. And he's saying, "Pay attention." Paul is yelling. He wanted their attention. And what started with this emotional beginning back in chapter 1, verse 6 is, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God, of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. I can't believe you're doing this." And he's coming to the end, and again he's saying, "Listen to what I have to say." And Paul's going to take another jab at the Judaizers, and he's going to give the Galatians what is most important for them to hear of everything that he said. He's going to take another jab at the Judaizers. And then he's going to give this short, abrupt ending in verse 18. There's no greeting from other people. There's no request for prayer for him, there's no doxology, there's nothing. Just grace to you. In chapters 1 through 2, Paul established, you remember, his authority. He said, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm your friend. You know me. You know who I am, but I am an apostle. And I think in the same way, in the end, he's taking the pen into his own hands and he's saying, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Listen, because I'm writing. And then he goes on in verse 12, he says, it is those who want to make a good impression in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. I'm writing in these big letters because I'm not trying to make any kind of impression. There are people who are trying to impress you, but I am writing to you because I am trying to rescue you for eternity. And that is the seriousness, I believe, of which Paul takes the pen into his hand. And so he gives us, in these verses 11 through 13, he gives us motivation for the Judaizers to teach the gospel that they are teaching. He's already destroyed their theology. In chapters 3 and 4, he destroyed their false theology. And now he's coming to the Galatians, and he's saying, let me tell you what their real motivation is. Why they're teaching you this false gospel, let me tell you. And so he goes on, and you know, when he says this, when he says these things about them, and he refers back to the fact that their false doctrine was a doctrine of man and not God. It was about man's achievements, not about God's accomplishments. When he's saying those things, you know, he is saying, their religion is like no other religion in the world. It's the same. It is a works religion. And whatever religion you have in the world, you get to your God, or you get to your eternity, or you get to your paradise by being good enough to get there. And Paul is saying, I am not preaching that gospel. In fact, I am preaching an entirely different gospel. What gospel is Paul preaching? Well, he's preaching the gospel that he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26. It says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is lowly and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no man might boast in the presence of God. God chose you. You have nothing in which you can boast. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. For Paul, the cross is everything. And he continues in verse 9 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. And he says, but as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And again, we've talked about this. That's not a verse about heaven. Heaven's not even mentioned there. It is about the gospel. He's saying no one would have thought of this gospel. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor would anybody have thought about this gospel, about a God who comes to earth and dies and gives salvation freely by faith. There is no other religion in the world like that. But you know, the Judaizers, there's no difference between those and other religions. There's no difference between them and a legalist who sits in a church thinking that he has to work himself, work his way to Christ, work his way to God. And so Paul says, why would they teach this? Why would they teach that religion? Let me tell you why they teach it. And he begins in verse 12. And he says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Why do they do it? Because they want to be praised. Because they want to make a good showing. They put pressure on you. They persecute you. In order to make a good showing, in order to give an outward expression of holiness, look at me, look what I have done. But God knows their heart. Remember Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What did he say to the Pharisees there in chapter 6? Three things he criticized in 6:2. He says this, thus when you give to the needy, so sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues in the streets. Don't say, look at me, what I give. Don't draw attention to yourself that they may be praised by others. And then in verse 5 of chapter 6, he goes on and he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. They show up right at prayer time that they may be seen by others. And then in verse 16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. And Paul says, these are the same guys. They want to be seen by others. They want to be praised. And he's saying that is why they do this. That is why they preach a false gospel. He could have gone to Luke chapter 18. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee go to the temple and pray, and the tax collector or the Pharisee stands and he prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like extortioners, and I'm not like unjust. I'm not like the adulterers. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. After the taxpayer prayed, Jesus said, this man goes down to his house justified, not the other man. Jesus says, or Paul says, this is the reason they do this, because they want to be seen by man. In verse 12, the last part of verse 12, the Judaizers want to avoid persecution. He says, they persecute you. Why? Who force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But aren't they believing in the cross of Christ? They say, we believe in this. Well, yes, but they persecute so they won't be, they persecute you so they won't be persecuted for the cross. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about a Jew who denies Moses, which is what the Christians were doing. The Judaizers said, you can't deny Moses. You can believe in Jesus, but you cannot deny Moses. You have to obey the law. Well, for a Jew to deny Moses means he's going to be persecuted by his family, by his friends. Just like a Muslim would come to Christ today, he would be disowned from his family. From the Jewish leaders, Paul was a persecutor of the church. There's a cost for following Jesus. And what were they doing? They're trying to find a middle ground. They're trying to say, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to do these other things. You know, I go to church, but I'm not a fanatic. You know, I take my kids to church every week, but I'm not going to give up my lifestyle. They're trying to find a middle ground so that they are not persecuted, and perhaps they would be persecuted by Rome. You know, at least Judaism was a legal religion. So come on, let's join Judaism, and we don't have to worry about the Romans persecuting them. They are of those people who in the Sermon on the Mount said, didn't we do miracles in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Christ said to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He goes on in verse 13. And he says, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They're hypocrites. These people are hypocrites, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They don't keep the law themselves. They say they do, but they don't. And even if they could keep most of the law, they can't keep it all. They have no way to come to God. But they want to boast in your flesh, in their own flesh. They're boasting in your flesh of circumcision. Your circumcision makes them look good. However, your physical circumcision simply proves that they are in the flesh themselves, because they are holding on to the old ways, the old law. They are in the present evil age. They are in the age of the law. And Paul says, Christ has come. What's Paul's conclusion of these guys? He's saying the problem with the Judaizers is that they are manipulative, self-serving, cowardly hypocrites. Now, those people will be sitting in those churches when this letter is read. That is the tension, the seriousness by which Paul writes what is most important. He says, they will boast in the flesh, but I, verse 14, boasting in the cross, the power of the cross. Paul moves from a religion of works to grace. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far be it from me. Paul boasts only in the cross. So he's saying it's the Judaizers or it's me. You need to make a choice. Their gospel, the gospel I preach. But, he begins with but. So there's a contrast. This is what I've said, but now this is what I really want to say to you. I'm going to contrast everything I just said about them and their boasting in the flesh. I boast in the cross. Far be it from me. May it never be that I boast in anything other than the cross. That I boast in anything that I do or anything that I say, but I boast in the cross. Paul has said a number of things already in Galatians about the cross. In Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, verse 1, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Just before that, he says, I have been crucified in verse 20 of chapter 2, crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Chapter 5, verse 11, he says this, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. In chapter 5, verse 24, a little further down, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And now he comes to verse 14 of chapter 6, verse 14 of chapter 6, and he says, I do not boast in anything but this cross. First Corinthians, Paul says, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. And we say that, preach it, Paul. You go, Paul. Give it to those Judaizers, Paul. And I think maybe if we jump right to that, we miss something critical. I'm guessing that there are some today who may be wearing a cross on a necklace or earrings or maybe rings or whatever, and that cross has great meaning to you. Cross is a symbol of Christianity. It reminds you of Christ, and it reminds you of why you're here, and that is a good thing. But I would suggest that perhaps that cross would be more meaningful if at the end of the necklace you had an electric chair, or you had a guillotine, or you had an axe, or you had a noose at the end of that. You see, the cross was a tool of execution. It was a tool of death. It was a tool that was saved for the worst criminals, to cause the most pain, to bring the most shame, to bring the most degradation to a person possible. It was a violent, shameful death. Matter of fact, it wasn't even something that was talked about in polite society. We don't talk too much about the electric chair, do we? Except once in a while when it comes in the news. Why boast in it? Why boast in that? Why boast in an electric chair? Because it provides an answer to a problem. And if we don't understand the problem, then we have no reason to boast in the cross. And if we don't understand the problem, then we read this verse and you know, so I just, you know, I don't feel that bad. I mean, things are going pretty well, and I'm doing pretty well in my life. What is that problem that we need to understand? Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, he writes this, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. For I know, let me make sure I got that right. Verse 12, for I know, I believe, I'm convinced that he's able to guard that day what he's trusted me to the end. Oh, I'm in 2 Timothy. No wonder it didn't fit. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. These are the verses I meant to read. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with his faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What is Paul saying there? He's saying, I am the worst of sinners. He didn't say I was the worst of sinners. Before I became an apostle, I was the worst of sinners. He's saying, I am the worst of sinners. You see, we can't understand the importance and the magnitude of the grace of God unless we understand the weight of sin that he has overcome by the cross. God showed his great love for us that he sending his son to die for us while we were still sinners. See, Paul kept his past depravity and his current ongoing struggle with sin. He kept those in mind because they were essential to understand the fullness of grace, to understand the full impact of grace. And if we don't understand that, we will not understand the cross. The problem is sometimes we start feeling like we deserve something, like we deserve things, like I deserve air. Well, I don't deserve air. Air is a grace of God. I deserve nothing except for the wrath of God, and I deserve hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we read, if we read that further, it would say the cross is foolishness to those who think they deserve something. That's why Paul says in Romans, I know the things I need to do and I don't, and the things I don't want to do, I do those things. Oh, wretched man that I am. And to understand the fullness of the cross, we need to understand the highness of God and how low we actually are. We need to say with Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me, when he saw God and when he saw the highness of God. Paul says, I can never boast in anything except the cross because of my great sin and God's great grace. So I boast only in the cross of Christ. And that's why he says in the second half of verse 14 that boasting in the cross happens because of what Christ did on the cross, by which the world, verse 14, far be it from me to boast, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world has been crucified to Paul. The world is dead to Paul, and Paul is dead to the world. What does he mean? He means the temptation, the lure, being enamored with the materialism of the world. It's all dead, and that was broken by the cross, that my bondage to the world, the chain is gone. The chain is broken, and I'm free from the bondage to the world. That's why he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I'm dead. But Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I'm back alive. In the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What's the difference? What changed? What changed was faith, putting his faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit uniting us with Christ by faith. And that is the gospel. That is the gospel for all who are undeserving. Now, if you think you're deserving, then you need to rethink. The rebellious I, Paul said, is dead. The new I is alive. And that is the I, the new I of chapter 6, verse 14, that I boast only in the cross. The new I boasts in nothing but the cross. You're getting the idea of the cross was important for Paul. It was central for Paul. He's saying everything is tested. Everything that you boast in is tested by the cross. That coming to Christ is a radical shift in the way that we think. It changes everything in our life. It doesn't mean we change jobs, and it doesn't mean, you know, I was married to an unbelieving wife, so I change wives, and I don't change my kids. We don't change any of those things, and we don't simply put Christ down, you know, into different areas of our life. But when we trust in Christ and his work on the cross, we rethink everything. Everything changes. All of the relationships in our life change. We have a new way of seeing the world. It is through the cross. And Paul says, no boasting anywhere except in the cross. What does that mean? It means that for Christians, everything that we boast in is ultimately a boast in the cross. We measure the rightness of our boasting by looking at the cross. So what does that mean when Paul says, you know, I boast in my weakness or tribulation? How does that fit in all of this? I think Paul would say this, that apart from Christ, I deserve nothing but hell and pain. Therefore, everything that's good in my life and everything that is bad in my life that God turns for good, I don't deserve any of it. It is the sheer mercy and grace that Christ bought for me on the cross. Everything good and everything bad that God makes for good in my life, even though I don't understand it at the time, that I trust he's going to use this for good in my life, it was bought by Jesus' blood on the cross. That's why we sang, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. And when I think that way, when we learn to think that way, then there's no boasting. The old I is gone. There's nothing to boast in except Christ crucified. The new I boasts in the cross. Verse 15 explains verse 14, actually. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Saying because of the cross, nothing else matters except for a new creation. The old is gone. The old has passed away. All things are new. You are a new creation. The cross has brought in a new age. The cross has changed everything. You are a new creature. A whole new world order came in with the cross. Some people say it was the beginning of the new creation that God will bring in the new heaven and new earth. The cross introduced a new creation. And Paul dismisses anything, any value in circumcision and uncircumcision. He dismisses any value in the religious acts, and he dismisses any value in the worldly acts, uncircumcision. And he says, none of that matters. Anything that is simply human, any simply human thing in life becomes meaningless in the face of Christ's work on the cross. Life is seen and lived differently because of the cross. All the old distinctions are gone. He says there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There, race doesn't matter. Ethnicity doesn't matter. Sex doesn't matter. Culture doesn't matter. What matters is life shaped by the cross and a life that looks like the cross. Paul's saying we need to set aside the circumcision conversation and we need to start talking about the how to live like Jesus and walk in step with the Spirit conversation. Those are the conversations we need to have. We're all Americans in this room, but we're not all Americans first. As a matter of fact, if you're a believer, none of us are. We are a new creation. And the cross determines how I use my money and how I live and how I vote. And all the decisions in my life are determined by the cross. Verse 16, he ends this contrast. He says, you need to boast in the cross. And he ends this with one last shot at the Judaizers. He says, all who walk by this rule, what rule? The new creation rule, the rule of judging everything through the cross. All who walk by this rule, peace and mercy unto them. He doesn't say to all of you, peace and mercy. He says to those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy. Well, then he says something else that's kind of interesting, and upon the Israel God. And we don't have time to go into that. That is a hotly discussed verse. But what is the Israel of God? Well, there are different opinions on that, but I think what he's saying is this. There is an Israel of God. Israel, the Jews said they were God's chosen people, and they were. And Paul is saying there is an Israel of God. And you've got the Galatians, who are Gentiles coming to Christ, who are believers, and you've got Jews who are coming to Christ, who are believers. And what I think he is saying here is that the Judaizers, they're not part of that Israel of God. There is an Israel of God, but that's the Jews who have come to Christ. They are the Israel of God. Now you may or may not agree with that. And that's fine, but I think if we read that in the context, there are two Israels now in Paul's mind here that he has in mind, that there's the Israel of God and grace and peace to them because they live by the cross. And then there's another Israel that lives by works. And he's saying, grace and peace to you if you live by the cross. If the cross defines your life, you will have peace with God and with each other, and the mercy of God will be on you. And then he ends very simply. He says something that we don't want to skip over, but I'll just mention very briefly in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I think he's either talking about Acts 14 when he was stoned and those marks of his stoning are still there, or he's talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he describes all the beatings that he has had because of Christ. And he's saying to the Galatians, don't cause me any more trouble. Don't deny this. Look at my life. Look at the scars I bear. And he's saying to the Judaizers, stop causing me trouble. You're looking for a mark on someone's body. I have the marks of Christ on my body. And he's taking one more jab at them in doing that. He's giving the Judaizers one more final word of hope. But in verse 17, he's talking about both the Judaizers and the church. And that brings to mind the verse that we sang, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I think that's what Paul is saying here. That's his conclusion. The cross demands everything. Every aspect of our life is judged by the cross. And he goes on in verse 18. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And with that short, abrupt blessing, Paul ends the letter. And so we do. But there are questions still left to be answered, choices still left to be made. And Jesus says this in conclusion, that as anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it. As we come to the table this morning, may God give us the grace of which Paul speaks. And as Paul ends, may the grace of our Lord and Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's pray together.